Can you hear me? Are we on? No? All right. Focus up. There we go. Thank you. Wow, this is great. We're in 2 Thessalonians 2. Sam says, I've been waiting for the Antichrist. Well, John said in his first letter, many Antichrists have come. And I was happy to hear from Chris that I'm going to say who he is. Actually, that's next week. This is going to take us 2 weeks. But you can look with us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read, I'll read them, you follow along, verses 1 through 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worshipped, and that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Quite a long and sobering passage. We've chosen to say that our marker, as we look at the missional markers of a healthy church, to be the global perspective and engagement. And I put a little spin on this one because, and you'll see there in your bulletin, if you look at the inside, we have the text written on the left-hand page and then a few blanks on the right-hand page. And so you'll see there that, the globe, the world, is at war with God. Now that's the first blank. And what are we? We are Christ's ambassadors. Now, what ambassadors do during a war? Well, they try to negotiate a peace. We're reconciling the world back to God through the good news, but we have to call for total surrender. So that's one of the blanks. Fill in surrender. And we're told that the world will refuse. I mean, some accept, many do not. The world refuses, and there will be conflict. So that's another blank. The world will continue to rebel. The world is rebelling now. Lawlessness is increasing. The world will continue to rebel, and they will rally behind the new leader of the rebellion, the Antichrist. This means war. There'll be suffering. There'll be tribulation. But the good news, Christ wins. We win. We win with him. So those are your blanks there. Now remember, we're studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're almost through. But the reason we're studying them is because they were a model church. Paul says several times that they followed his example, whom he followed Christ, and that church became an example to other churches. And one of the things that they did is they followed Christ in the midst of persecution. And their endurance and their joy during persecution, during tribulation, was something to be followed. And so this comes up many times in the two letters, and we see that it's important for our passage as well. Now, they had many questions about the second coming, and they were confused in some of their knowledge and confused in their practice. What were they supposed to do about it? And so Paul writes to them and clears things up so that it's good for them and it's also good for us because we have what he wrote. In both letters, he rebukes some and instructs those who thought, Christ is coming, let's quit our jobs and just wait for Christ. And there's rich people, they can take care of us. And he tells these idlers, no, get back to work and don't be a burden to other people. But he also says in the first letter, people were confused and they thought, Christ is coming back so soon, but some of us have died. What do we do about the people who've died? And he tells them, don't worry. The ones who are alive and the ones who are dead will be brought up together to meet Christ in the air. And then in this letter, he said, somebody had said, Paul said that the day of the Lord had already come, Christ had returned, and they missed it. And he said, no, that's not the case. And this is the passage that he's talking about. If you think back to what we read, he said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, don't be unsettled. Don't be alarmed. That can't happen until the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. Is he a person, a principle, a force? I realized after I did the bulletin, I should have a person, principle, and power. And then I have my three P's. But he is a person. He promotes the principle of lawlessness, and he's empowered by the forces of sin and Satan. Now let's consider the word itself, Antichrist. Anti can mean against, and it can mean instead of. And he does both. Think of a young man. He has a girlfriend. He wants to become engaged and married. And another young man comes along, and he tries to win the affection of that girl. He's trying to be in place of that man, and he's against him. And the Antichrist is exactly that. Now, this text emphasizes three times that he's the man of lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness, John tells us. And so this man is sinful. He promotes sin and lawlessness. He himself is that way, and he promotes it among other people. Now, we preach the gospel. We preach the good news. And let's consider this as an example. Even though God is holy and will judge all sin and punish all sinners, there's a way to be forgiven and reconciled to God and live with him forever. Repent and trust Christ. Does that sound good? That's good news. Well, it's good news for some people. It's good news for the people who want to be saved from sin and joined to God. But what about the people who want to be saved from God and joined to sin? That's not so good for them. You see, the love of sin keeps people from believing the truth. If we love sin more than God, this will cause us to choose to believe lies instead of believing God's word. Remember last week to Derek's message, and he had the illustration of the person bench pressing, and it showed the brain and the heart. You have to use the head and the heart together. And so there's a couple blanks there. It says, truth is to be known and what? Loved by the head and by the heart. There must be a willingness to obey the truth, which precedes the ability to believe it. Unwillingness opens one up to believing lies. And here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. They would not love the truth, which would save them. And for this reason, God gave them over to believe a powerful delusion, and that they believe the lies of the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan. We'll talk more about that next week. So that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. They didn't love the truth. They did love wickedness. They delighted in wickedness. And this affects what people believe. Our values affect our beliefs. The Antichrist will offer them a religion of sin and lawlessness. This is rebellion against Christ. Think about that. A religion that allows you to be sinful and still feel good about yourself. A religion that offers forgiveness but doesn't require holiness. Now I ask the question, does the devil know when Christ will return? Who knows? Only the Father. So the devil doesn't know. So how does he know how to get the Antichrist ready at the right time? He always has to have one in the wings. I get a picture of a boxing manager. He doesn't just have one boxer. He has many. And he thinks, this one's going to go the whole way. He's going to make it. He's going to make it. And he keeps going up and up and up. And boom, he falls. Well, he's got another one. And the next one goes and goes and goes and goes. And then finally he falls. And some, there have been many, and some look like they were going to conquer the whole world. They were going to wipe out the Jewish nation. They were going to wipe out Christianity. Uh-oh. Yeah, thank you. Technical difficulty helped out by the people in the back. Thank you. There have been many antichrists. Some of them, I was reading about the Roman emperors. Not only did they persecute the church, but some of these people were incredibly depraved in what they did. It's just amazing, the level of depravity. And then they had the audacity to say they were divine and want people to worship them. So this has happened many times. It happens in this text. It's happened many times in history. It will happen again. There have been many tribulations and persecutions. Some were by the Jewish leaders, and some by the Roman emperors, and some by Islam, and some by state churches, and some by the Nazis, and some by the communists, and by pagan religions, and by Hindus and atheists. It goes on. Many times throughout history, the church has suffered severe persecution. It looked like it was the end. It looked like the Antichrist was here. And as we begin to understand some principles about prophecy, the people were right to think they were in the last days. They were in the end times. And the end was near, and Christ was coming soon. One of the things we need to take from this is that we always need to be ready to stand firm in Christ against persecution. Now, there's some principles of prophecy, and in your bulletin, it says figurative versus literal. And the question of Elijah and John the Baptist comes up. I have another one. And this has to do with, are the prophecies fulfilled literally or figuratively, symbolically? Now let me ask you, here's one. I didn't put it in the bulletin, but I wanted to put it here. The seed of the woman. Do you remember that prophecy? The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And obviously the seed of the woman means it'll be a human. In fact, we know it'll be a man because it says he. But it's very strange that he would say seed of the woman. We assume it means descendant. And then later Isaiah says the virgin will conceive and bear a son. that was not just literal, it was super literal. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the woman and the man like we expected. And, you know, there's not too many that fill that category. How many can say that can fulfill that prophecy? It's very narrow. It comes down to one. Now, John the Baptist, was he Elijah? Strange question. And this is because of the prophecy by Malachi, where Malachi says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." So, was John the Baptist Elijah? Who say yes? Who say no? Well, actually, John said no. He was asked directly by the scribes and the Pharisees, "Are you the Christ?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." And they ask him more questions. He said, "I am not." And of course, who was he? Was he Elijah? No, he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But what's strange is someone said yes. Who said yes? Jesus Christ. He said, "He is, if you can accept it." He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And he said it more than once. Now, this isn't teaching that, this isn't teaching reincarnation. No. These are two different persons. In heaven, we'll see both of them, Elijah and John the Baptist. But for the purpose of the prophecy, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, fulfilling that prophecy. Now, there's something we need to consider about the principles of prophecy. One was the literal versus the figurative. Another one has to do with the prophetic perspective and how prophecies can be filled in part until they're completed. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and people began to speak in other tongues, and people heard them in their own, and that was a pilgrim day, pilgrimage, so people came from all over, Jews came from all over, and there were Jews from many different places, and their first language was not Hebrew, it was many other dialects, and these people were hearing their dialect spoken by Galilean men, and they said, "How can this be?" Somebody said, "They're drunk." Peter says, "No, they're not drunk." But this is what this is what Joel said. He said, this is the prophecy of Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." This is the prophetic perspective. So if you look on your paper, you see those squiggly lines. And some of you immediately know exactly what it is because you're those kind of people. And I have the word mountaintop view. What is that? The prophets were like people on a mountain looking at another mountain in the distance, and it had many peaks on the mountain. And as they describe what they see in the future, it looks like one mountain with many peaks. But as you get closer, you see, actually, it looks like many peaks on the same mountain, but there's a big separation between the mountains. The events they saw are true, but they're not stacked on each other as it appeared. Consider the coming of Christ, the prophecies about Christ's coming. They could see that he was going to be a conquering king. Isaiah said he would be he would fulfill the kingdom of David, and he would be called the Son of David. He would destroy the enemies of God. He would rescue his holy people. But Isaiah also said he would be a suffering servant and a ransom for many. How could he be both? Well, between the first and the second coming, there's a large space of time. The second coming could be the very same thing. It appears to be one complex event happening one after another, or instead it could be stretched out with periods of a space in between. Now, if you're familiar with eschatology, you know that some people say Christ comes, meets his church in the air, the church is taken into heaven for 7 years, and comes back with Christ at the end of the tribulation. That's possible. That would be called a pre-trib rapture. Or the dead in Christ rise, those who are alive are transfigured, they meet Christ in the air, and they immediately come down with Christ. And then Christ gets rid of his enemies. When does that happen? That would happen at the end of the tribulation. So that'd be a post-trib rapture. So these, from that perspective, both are possible. And even in the middle. We could say, but what if it's not literal? What if it's figurative? There are many who believe in premillennialism or amillennialism, and they say, no, it's not literal. He's not really going to come here for 1,000 years. That is a symbol of eternity. And so they don't believe in a literal 1,000 years. They believe it's symbolic of eternity. Well, what is it? We'll answer that next week. So you better come back. But we need to define some terms. What's the tribulation? What's the millennium? And you say, aha, we know that one. That's a picture of the Millennium Falcon. Okay. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. If it's literal, this means Christ comes before and sets it up. That's pre-mill. If it's symbolic, it's the reign of the church, and there is no 1,000 years. It's the whole church age. And post-millennial believe that the church sets up the millennium and Christ comes after we've Christianized the world. What about the tribulation? As I mentioned before, that the rapture is the Greek, actually the Latin word to be grabbed. And so we're grabbed up in the air and transformed from the mortal body into an immortal body, a glorified body, similar to what Elijah and Enoch had. And so the pre-trib says there's gaps between the peaks. There's a big space. Mid-trib makes the gap smaller, and post-trib says there's no gaps. The church goes through the tribulation. Christ comes, and we join him, and he comes down immediately, and then the end is here. So what should we do? Well, we need to allow Christians to have different perspectives on this subject. There's so much we don't know about it, and God didn't want us to know everything. Isn't it interesting here that he says, remember when I was with you, I told you these things? We have the letter, we can read that, but we don't know what he told them. And I think he told them the name of the Antichrist. No. We don't know what he told them. And God didn't leave that for us. And I think the reason he didn't leave it for us is because he knows us. And if we knew exactly who it was and when he was coming, some of us would procrastinate. Some of us would put off telling our friends and relatives about Christ. Some of us would put off holy living. Some of us would put off lots of things if we knew 100 years, 20 years, 10 years, 10 months. But we don't know those things. And so the church has always been in the last days, and we need to be ready for Christ. We need to be living holy lives now, rejecting lawlessness, living under the command of Christ. What was the gospel that Jesus said at the end of Matthew? Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Is that lawlessness? No, it's following Christ. Well, what does God want us to know? What does he want us to do? God is in control. God controls history. We're in it, as somebody said. It's his story. And that's right. What's the purpose of prophecy? You have some blanks there on your bulletin, if you can look at those. First, know that God is in control and that this is all part of his plan. The world is at war with God. There is conflict and suffering. Conflict and suffering are normal. Therefore, have courage. Be like the Thessalonians. Have courage. Stand firm until the end. Don't procrastinate, but be found doing our job when Christ returns. Remember the parable of the owner of the household who puts a manager in charge. He goes away. He comes back at a time he doesn't know. And so you have to be ready by doing your job. He'll come like a thief in the night. They don't make appointments. They don't let you know when they're coming. So if you're doing the job, you will be in the light and you'll be fine. If you're not doing your job, then we're in the dark and it'll take us by surprise. He says, be filled with hope and peace. In John 16, this is at the Last Supper. He says, All of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, there's a time coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. And I didn't tell you this at first because I was with you. So he says, I'm telling you this so you'll stand firm. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he wants us to have hope and peace. These are the last days. They began when Christ came the first time. Paul, throughout these two letters, has been praising the Thessalonians for their perseverance and their endurance in the face of the ongoing persecutions and trials. They were following his example, as he had followed the example of Christ. So what do we say? Persecutions and trouble will continue and increase as the time of Christ draws near. It will climax at the time of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. And we know, obviously, the time is later than it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. And so we may be in the last of the last days, so be prepared to stand firm. Jesus is with us. Jesus wins. We win. Let's pray. Father, we still have many questions about the end times and what we're supposed to know and do. Some you've answered and some you haven't. We see things happening. We see lawlessness increasing. We see the church being attacked in many places. We see brothers and sisters being killed just because they're Christians. This has been going on and will continue to go on, and it'll get worse when the Antichrist is here. But help us to stand firm in Christ and fill us with the hope and peace that we have in Christ, our Savior. And help us to be the witnesses to the world so that those who yet will join will do so because they've heard the gospel from us, and also because they've seen in us your life, transforming us to be holy, changing sinners into saints. That's your business. Help us to cooperate with you in doing that. May we live in holiness as you enable us, out of love and respect, to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.